Please remain standing as we look in the New Testament book of the Gospel of John, which is on page 886 if you have your pew Bibles with you. If you don't, it's the fourth book of the New Testament, the Gospel of John. And now you'll see why I asked you earlier how you would complete that sentence. I heard several people say, in the beginning, God, and that's exactly what our readers, the original readers, would have thought as they heard the reading of this gospel for the first time. But John throws a curve in there. And the curve is the Word of God. We will study the Word of God as he is revealing himself in the Gospel of John, not for 4 years. You can let Tim off the hook. Hopefully for less than a year. But today we will be looking at the first part of that. And we'll begin chapter 1 at verse 1 and read through the end of what's called the prologue, which is an introduction to the book of John, which is at the end of verse 18, which ends at verse 18. So John chapter 1, verse 1, we'll focus on the first five verses this morning, but we'll read through the entire prologue ending at verse 18. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. Talked about John the Baptist. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but he came to bear witness about the light. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but born of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness about him and cried out, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me ranks before me, because he was before me.' For from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, the only God, who's at the Father's side. He has made him known." This is God's holy, inerrant, inspired word, incapable of error. Let's now look to him for wisdom. Our Father and our King, these are very difficult words to understand. And so we pray that you would enlighten us through the work of your Holy Spirit. Open our eyes and open our ears and open our hearts so that we can grasp how you have revealed yourself through your word. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Holy name, amen. Please be seated. As we start a new book, a new series, it's always helpful to take a few moments to give you an overview of where we're going. As a matter of fact, we just read an overview of where we're going because the prologue in the first 18 verses of John hit all the highlights of what John is about to teach us throughout this gospel. The author is the Apostle John, the self-proclaimed disciple whom Jesus loved, the son of Zebedee. This is the same John who wrote the first, second, and third epistles of John, as well as the book of Revelation. And if we want to know why John wrote this book, we find it in John chapter 20. So keep your finger here in John 1, we'll be right back. But flip ahead to John chapter 20. Verses 30 through 31, and he tells us exactly why he wrote this book. John chapter 20, verses 30 through 31. That's on page 907 of your pew Bibles. And John says this: "Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may believe that Christ, that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name." So he wrote this book so that we may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing we might have life in his name. He writes to set us straight on who Jesus is. Jesus is the true Messiah. And the Old Testament word Messiah, when it turns into Greek in the New Testament, is the word Christ. So Christ is not the last name of Jesus. It is a title. So Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah. And that Messiah comes from a Hebrew word meaning the anointed one. So Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah that's been long awaited from the prophecies to the Old Testament church. Therefore, John is an evangelistic book. It's an evangelistic gospel. That is why so many people, when they are talking to a non-believer or someone who's brand new in the faith, they will hand them the book of John and say, "Read this. Read this." That was when I was a 20-year-old non-believer. That's what I was challenged to do. And so as God worked in my heart and changed my heart and made me receptive to who God is, the first book I read was the book of John. And so it's an evangelistic book, and that's why one of the reasons why people recommend it to new Christians or people who are searching. The basic structure of this, and this shopping list is almost done, the housekeeping is almost done here. The structure basically looks like this. There's a prologue, which we've just read. It's the first 18 verses that hits on all the major themes of the book of John. Then the last chapter is an epilogue, which goes back and summarizes what we've just looked at. And then the rest, the bulk of John, is broken up into two parts. There's Jesus' public ministry, which consists of signs and discourses. We find that in chapter 1 through chapter 12. And then the second chunk of the book is Jesus' last week, ending in his death and resurrection. And that's found in chapters 13 through 20. So that's a little picture of where we're going over the next several months. And as Tim was talking about engaging our culture, I want to give you a homework assignment. And I'm serious about this. This week, I want you to find three people that may or may not be Christians. You don't really know. So you can't go ask each other, basically. And ask them the question, who is Jesus? Who is Jesus? That's your homework assignment. Now, the reason I'm normally not someone who tells you what to do, but I'm trying to be the bad guy here, because let's say you go ask somebody, hey, who is Jesus? And they go, well, why do you want to know? You can blame your pastor and say, well, my moron pastor told me to ask three people who they think Jesus is, so just to make him happy, who do you think Jesus is? So I'm the bad guy. But you might hear a variety of answers. There might be true believers who say Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, my Lord and Savior. Praise God, that is what we want to hear. You might hear other answers. Well, he was just a wise prophet, a wise man. And then at that point, you can incorporate Josh McDowell's famous response to that. Well, wait a minute, he wasn't just a wise prophet, he wasn't a good man, because he claimed to be God. So either he's the Lord, God, or he's a lunatic, self-deceived, or he's a liar. So which one is it, Lord, lunatic, or liar? You can't just say he was a wise prophet. You've got to get deeper into that. Some people might say, well, he's God. And then you can say, well, okay, what difference does that make then in your life? So engage the culture this week. Ask three people, who is Jesus? And see what they say. Because that is what we'll be talking about, not just today, but for months and months to come. And if they're curious, invite them to church and say, hey, that's exactly what we're talking about. That's exactly what we're talking about. This morning, we're going to look at who Jesus is in three context. First, we'll see that Jesus is God. And again, all this is focused on the first five verses. Second, we'll see that Jesus is our creator. And then finally, we'll look at Jesus being the light and life to a dark world. So Jesus is God, Jesus is our creator, and Jesus is light and life to a dark and hurting world. So first, Jesus is God. We see this in the first two verses. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. It doesn't take John long to jump into this ununderstandable doctrine of the Trinity. There's no human that can understand how there can be one God in three distinct persons. If we try to understand it, it just leads us in bad direction. So this is one of those times, it's kind of like a few months ago, I was talking about Dennis's dog, Annie. There's certain things she just cannot understand. So when Dennis opens the truck and says, get in, Annie understands that this means we're going on a good time. This is going to be a fun ride. She can get that. But Dennis cannot explain to Annie how an engine works or why he's got to stop at the store on the way to pick up some things for Lori. There's certain things Annie cannot understand. Same with us. There are certain things that God understands, but we are just too finite to understand. The Trinity is one of them, but God, as through the leading of the Apostle John here, starts early in understanding some of the key tenets of the Trinity. First of all, Jesus is God. And that's why I was very glad to hear some of you, when I said that earlier, finish this sentence, some said God, because that's what the original readers would have heard. The fact that God starts this New Testament book of John the same way he started the book of Genesis. And instead of saying in the beginning God, he says in the beginning was the Word. That's one of the ways that John uses a literary device to show that Jesus is God. And then he comes out right out and say it. The Word was God. Now, what does this mean? And what does this word mean? And occasionally, I'll tell you, there's famous words you might have heard from the original languages that gets talked about in English, or the translations or sermons. This is one of those words. It's the word logos. It's the translated word. You might have heard about that. What does logos mean? Well, it means a couple of things. One is the generic idea of what we typically think about with the word, which is a unit of language. It's something that we say. It's a word that goes out from someone. It's uttered. So we can understand that aspect of the word logos. But there was another key ingredient to the original hearer's understanding of the word logos, which is hard for us to understand, but the best way to describe it is the idea of reason, or a organizing principle, or wisdom. In other words, as we look at the universe, we realize it's a very orderly, organized universe. And so back in the ancient days, they referred to the logos as the organizing principle for why the world was orderly and organized. And there's wisdom involved with that. And so that's a concept that they had often attributed to God, but it's not the normal way we would think of the word. And so how do you translate that idea? Well, the best way is just to translate the word. But when you see that, he's not just talking about language. He's talking about wisdom. And he's talking about understanding and organizing principle. And so the original readers, as they were hearing these opening verses, were tracking because they thought that was a component of God. But what blows their mind would have been verse 14 when it said, the Word became flesh. The idea that this organizing principle of the universe would become flesh totally would take them by surprise. And we'll talk more about that next week. But when it talks about the Word, just know that it's talking not just about a part of speech, but also some wisdom organizing principle that went into the to the creation of the world. Now, the verse 1, it doesn't take long for him to say the Logos, the Word is God. The way that's written is the emphasis is on God, so if you could highlight it, underline it, boldface it, however, that's the way the Greek language presents that statement. The Logos is God. The Logos is God. So, as we look at the Trinity, we think about the Trinity. What's the Trinity? How can there be one God in three persons? Well, if you want to summarize the Trinity in the three brief statements, there is one God only, and that was well established in the people of God. The second idea is that that one God exists eternally in three persons, three distinct persons, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. So it's not like God has three hats, and sometimes he wears the Father hat, then he takes that off and he goes and puts on the Son hat while he's on earth for 33 years, and then he takes that hat off and he goes and puts on the Holy Spirit hat for the rest of eternity. No, he exists eternally in three persons that are distinct. And this is where it starts getting, we're Annie now. It's beyond our understanding how these things can fit. And so there's one God only. These gods exist eternally in three distinct persons. And each person is of the same substance, the same essence, equal in power and glory. That is a orthodox statement of the Trinity. And we can see now how John is kind of working this idea into these opening verses. Verse 1, we see that the Word is eternal. It's in the beginning. The Word yet is distinct from the Father. So the Word is God, but he's also with God. Again, Annie mode. No, how does that work? I don't know. But both are true. We see that all through scriptures. And it's interesting how this is said in the original language. Again, the word with technically means to or toward. So it's not like you're just with somebody, like I might be up here with Alex, you know, wishing I had the musical stills. I'm with Alex. I'm within 5 feet of him hoping that he doesn't hear me sing too loud. So in that way, I'm up here with Alex. But what this word means isn't just nearby. It means to or towards or leaning up against or united with. So, now I'm not going to do this, Alex, don't worry, but just imagine me right beside Alex as he's trying to play the violin and I'm getting in his way. I mean, it's like if you heard the Beach Boys sing, ask yourself the next time you hear them, how many voices am I listening to? Because they're all united. It sounds like one, but yet there are several voices united as one. That's the idea of the Word was God, so he's eternal, he's God, but yet he's distinct from God the Father and God the Spirit. And the idea that's communicated is this word with. He's to or towards God. So it's not just a relationship, but it's close, united relationship with God. So again, the Beast Boys, how many voices are you listening to? You usually cannot tell until they start going off in wild directions. But that's the Trinity. And this is who Jesus is. Jesus, the Logos, the organizing principle of the universe, is God, and he's with God. And later we'll see he came to earth to teach us about him and himself. So far, we've talked about the Beach Boys. Well, we've talked about Jesus and that he is God. Tim asked, just tell him, yeah, we talked about the Beach Boys all day. But Jesus, he is God, yet he is distinct from the Father and the Holy Spirit. So not only is Jesus God, but also in these verses, we see that Jesus is the creator. This is one of the things we normally associate with God in a vague sense. Well, Jesus is seen as being the one through whom all things, including you and me, have been created. Now, what better way to express yourself than to create something? Allie Dunman, the college student, she often sits right over there behind Scotty. She's an art major. And if you've ever seen her work, it is fantastic. It's fabulous. Some of you also might be artists. I know a lot of you have a lot of creativity when it comes to crafts and things like that. What a better way to express yourself than to create something. And so let's say Allie has this painting, and she is trying to express something in the painting. And let's say that she doesn't quite do what she was trying to do. Now, you and I might see that painting and think, that's just amazing, because we would look at it like, I couldn't do that. But for her, she would evaluate it based on, did it get across what she was trying to express, or does she need to keep working at it? Well, that's why when God created the universe, remember all those times in Genesis 1, he said, it is good. The universe is God's creative way of expressing himself. And he did it in a way that pleased himself. It was exactly like he wanted it to be until Genesis 3 when we fell into sin, and now things are not like they were originally. But when God created the world, it was good, it was very good, and he was pleased. And relating this to the Trinity, all three persons of the Godhead were involved in creation. So you can't think of the creation as a solitary work of one of the persons of the Trinity. It was a combined effort. In Scripture, it talks about all of them, even the Holy Spirit, being involved with creation. In Job chapter 33, for example, it said, the Spirit of the Lord has made me. I mean, all three persons of the Godhead were active in the creation of the universe. But let's go back to that challenge I said earlier. When you ask somebody, who is Jesus? Who is Jesus? One of the things, if they are in tune with the Scriptures, they might say that he's our Creator, that he's God. And then you can follow that up by asking them, well, that's great. What's the implication of the fact that Jesus is our Creator, that Jesus made you and me and this world, all the things in this world, for his own glory? That's a great conversation to have with somebody. It's a great conversation to have amongst ourselves. I want to read to you from Colossians chapter 1. The Apostle Paul weighs in on this in verses 15 through 17. He's talking about Jesus here. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him, Jesus, all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and, finish that for me, and for him. All things were created through him and for me. No. All things were created through him and for him. So this is who Jesus is. He is our Creator. He is the instrument through whom God, the Trinitarian God, created all things. All things were created through him and for him. This is his world, not ours. And so as we seek to walk with God on this earth as pilgrims for a short time, moving towards the day when we will pass away and be in heaven with him, we need to realize it's his world, not ours. And so we need to preoccupy ourselves with his thoughts and his goals and his ambitions and his way of doing things. Because if we just live our lives based on what we think should happen, well, we think, you know, everything should go hunky-dory for us. We think we should all have all the biggest bank accounts we could ever imagine, and, you know, all those things. Well, God knows better than that. We need to understand he is wisdom, that he created this world with wisdom, that there is wisdom in not only his creation but providence, and God protects us from things that would destroy us. Often those things seem good to us but are very destructive in themselves. So he protects us. So when we're frustrated at the acts of providence that God works in our lives, maybe God knows better. When we're sick, And we hate it when people are sick and suffering and dying. But that is the way that God is ruling his world for his glory. And so we follow him with that. Now, so far we've seen Jesus is God, that he's the creator, and he's got rights over us. If we just stop there, that is bad news, because we're all in trouble. None of us completely live for his glory. But fortunately, the gospel means good news. And we see that good news in verses 4 and 5, specifically that Jesus is the life and light to a dark, dark world. Let's look at that. Verses 4 and 5, in him, the Logos, the word, which we later see is Jesus, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. John, and we'll see this many times throughout the Gospel of John, likes to use words and phrases that have double meanings. And he does that on purpose. It happens so often, it can't just be an accident. It happens all the time. This is one of those times. Let me tell you what I'm talking about. Remember Genesis 1, verses 2 and 3, where God created the world. In the beginning, God created the world. And in verses 2 and 3 of Genesis 1, it says, darkness was over the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And God said, let there be light, and there was light. So there's one aspect when John's talking about light and darkness, he's talking about creation, which is the natural flow of what he's been talking about in the early verses of John 1. That's one way of looking at light and darkness. But then, as he goes on in the gospel, he'll talk about light and darkness in a completely different way. Darkness representing evil, and light representing salvation. And that when he says Jesus is the light, it means not only is he involved with creation, but he's also involved with bringing salvation. So darkness refers to evil, light refers to salvation, and life not only refers to the created life in Genesis chapter 1, but spiritual life that only comes through Jesus Christ our Lord. So John, it looks like on one hand he's writing about creation, but ultimately he's going to use that as a launching pad to talk about a new creation. A new beginning. The fact that for those who are born not of flesh but born of God, that these people are made new, not made better. So it doesn't surprise us that soon we'll read about in chapter 3 Jesus' conversation with Nicodemus. And remember what he told Nicodemus: unless someone is born from above, they cannot even begin to see the kingdom of God. And so when Jesus is the light and life in a dark world, sure, that is talking about creation and let there be light and there was light. But he's using that later to set the stage for the fact that Jesus is light in a dark world. He is life the way it's meant to be lived. He is the abundant, eternal life. So the question we have to ask ourselves is, do we know this Jesus? What do we think about Jesus? Not only are we supposed to ask three acquaintances of ours this week, but we need to be asking ourselves that question. Who is Jesus? Jesus is God. He is the creator of the ends of the world. This is his world, not mine. So when my agendas get in his way, he's going to just crush our agendas. And if we're feeling disappointed or crushed in this world, maybe that's what's happening. We're living for my glory, not for his glory. He's life. Do we try to find life, the abundant life, through indulging ourselves with the things of this world? Or are we looking for the abundant life, life like it was meant to be lived through the source of life, which is Jesus Christ himself? It's only by having a saving relationship with Jesus Christ, casting ourselves on him to rescue us from the sin that we could not pay for ourselves. It's only as we throw ourselves on Jesus can we understand what true life is all about. Do you know that life? Do you experience that life? And that is a question that's going to ebb and flow. That answer is going to ebb and flow, because there might be some people in here who are on cloud nine, not for circumstances in their life, but they're close to Jesus at this point. And there's others who've been there, but now they've focused their eyes somewhere else. They long to get back. Focus on Jesus. Read his word. Be involved in meditating on his scripture on a daily basis. That's why it's so important that we find ourselves reading, meditating, memorizing his word, and praying on a regular basis. Not because your pastor told you to, not because that's what religious people do, because that is where we find true, eternal, pleasing, satisfying, abundant life. Let's now pray together. Our Father, we thank you that you have created us to walk in a relationship with you. And until we do that, we ask that you would make our hearts restless until we rest in you. We thank you that you have given your Son, Jesus Christ, to come to earth, to be amongst us, so that we can see more about who you are. We can know you better through seeing Christ. And we pray that you would give us saving faith in him, not just faith one time to rescue us from the guilt of our sin, but on a regular basis, so that we can walk with you and enjoy walking with you. We pray these things in Jesus' holy name. Amen.